Paul writing to the young man, Timothy, 40 years old or something like that, says, "These things write unto you, thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee once again that we have the wonderful privilege of looking into thy word and asking thee to speak to us through it by thy spirit. And we sense such a need of this, lest it be a time of wasted time, an ineffectual time, a boring time. We ask thee that thy Holy Spirit might be our teacher and that he'll refresh us this morning, even with these things that we've known in the past. Yet renew them to us, we pray, and can it draw us to thyself and give us new inspiration and emphasis in our Christian lives. Just speak to us this morning, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the verse 15 is the one I'm after in particular. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, the house of God here, the word in the Greek, which we don't care about much particular except its meaning, has a connotation of the whole setup of the house. When we speak of house, we often speak of a particular building, but the idea is the people that are in it, the stewardship that is involved in it, everything that is related to the household is the idea that is here. How we ought to behave ourselves in that, with that concept in relationship to God. And of course, this is what we want to know how to do. You see, because this stretches beyond simply being in the local church building and gathered together in that sense. It has the connotation of wherever I am, how I should conduct myself as one that belongs to that general household. All right? And it's important to see this because when you read through Timothy, you see that he touches on many things. But of course, our relationship to the local church in particular. And so that's why I put the same thing on how do we act in it, in this household of God. And I just used that title too because Rob asked me to get a title, so I thought of a title, you know how it is. So, and I'd like to speak now about, first of all, and we'll go under these heads, and tomorrow the Lord willing I'll have use our brother Milo's projector here, which will be perhaps easier for you to see. But the saints is a function in the body of Christ. And I'd like you to look at some verses that are very familiar to you, but let me give them to you anyhow and we'll refer to them. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Ephesians 5. 30. We function in the body, the church, because we're part of the body of Christ. Now notice verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." Now, the reason I'm giving this is to you is not because you don't know it, but because we have to function in the body, whether we want to or not, because we're a member of that body, and in particular of a local church. It's important for us to realize that we are important in the local church. Now, some people will come on their meeting nights and some people will not. They'll get a job that interferes with the night of the meeting, or they don't care whether they do. They don't seem to have any concern about this. If they feel like taking a trip on a weekend, they take a trip on the weekend. And I don't know what people think, and I'm not being critical in the sense of downing them, but I'm just wondering what they actually think. Because supposing the whole group that Sunday morning would decide that they're going fishing, there would be no worship service, as we call it. There'd be nothing functioning. And we have to think in terms of ourselves as individuals within that body, and we function in a body. And we can't really divorce ourselves from it. So that when the body meets together, and it's an official meeting, and when I say that, I use the term advisedly, If the elders of your assembly have designated a certain evening during the week as being a Bible study and prayer meeting, we'll say, you as a member of that local body are absolutely responsible to be there. And if there are three meetings on Sunday, you're absolutely responsible to be there as part of that body, because these elders have gotten together and not said arbitrarily, we're going to have this, but rather under God's hand, they sense that this is a need. And so these meetings should be attended. Now I say this to you for your consideration and your serious consideration, because if you're not there, then the body, part of the body, is missing. And it's going to affect the body. We can say what we want. It's going to affect the body. And the Spirit of God cannot move in our midst as we want Him to move. Now, it's so important that we realize this and act upon it. Now, I talk to you like this, and I say this to you, but I want you to go further than simply listening to me and hearing me say things like this. I want it to become a part of you, a part of your life, directed by the Spirit of God to this end, so that you sense a responsibility to God in the body. All right? Now, this is important, and I can't stress it too much. You see, we can create an atmosphere that is perfect, in a sense, and I'm saying this technically. Everybody's at the meeting that Sunday morning, we'll say. And the Spirit of God does not have to move on us. He doesn't have to. He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. He could withdraw His presence and say, go ahead and meet. I'm not going to touch you. He could do this if He wants. But on the other hand, if we are there and He proposes to move, He can move unhindered without any lack of persons being there, you see. And so what we want to do is create that atmosphere as best we can that will permit Him to move freely and completely as He will. All right? Now, again, I say this is important, and if we can realize this and enter into it. Now, don't say within your heart, I am not important. Don't say, I'm a quiet sort of person. As a lady within the assembly, I don't actually ever participate because I'd be embarrassed to death to do anything. And therefore, I am not important. This is not true. The presence of an individual who is in fellowship is absolutely important, or else there's part of that body missing. All right? Now you think about that, because this is the way it happens to be. And so the church is the body of Christ, and we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Now go over to verse 23 and 24. And notice that Christ is the head. Nothing new to you, but just to refresh your memory. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the church as a whole has to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. The local church has to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the head. And we as individuals within that body have to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the head. And we must be conscious of this. And let me suggest something to you for your thinking. When you start out for the assembly as of a Sunday morning, say to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming to this place because You have asked me to come to this place. And I want to see You. I know I'll see my friends there and I enjoy them, but I want to see You. And I want You to speak to me as an individual. And then when you sit down, try and make yourself very, very conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is there and that you want to see Him as an individual and have that relationship to Him, and then He'll speak to you. This morning I was speaking to one of the girls about God's response to us. When we seek Him, He responds to us immediately. If there's any area of our lives that is unpleasing and we repent and we say, Lord, He immediately turns to us. He turns to us. And He engulfs us, as it were, with His love. And there's immediate response. So think in terms like that. When you come together, and when you're headed out as an individual for the assembly, think in terms like that. And when every one of the saints does this, well, the Spirit of God has such liberty to move amongst us that we sense His presence. Now, you know how it is to be in a meeting where sometimes it seems like, oh, the Lord is here. Wow, there's nothing like this. And you sense a physical thrill, really. And I'm not one for feelings, but you sense this. Because there's such a sense of God's presence. And you say, nothing else in this world matters. That's the way it should be all the time. You see, this is the way it should be. And it says we cooperate together and think in terms like this individually, responding to the head, that we can do it as the local body. And God will move in us, and nothing can stop us. You see, I'm sold on the assemblies, but I'm not sold on the assemblies because I was brought up in it, though I was. You know, people say, you're brought up in the assembly, and your dad and your mother make you go to church all the time. And so what do? You rebel against it. That's not true. That's not true. It's not true in my case, and I'm no exception to the rule. It's a question of our individual response. And as we respond to it and we explore the scriptures and say, is this the way we're to do it? I don't know what other answer you can come up with. I believe that the assemblies are gathering as they should, technically. Now, we must do it in the spirit, and we must do it not simply as a mechanical process, but from our hearts. And if we do it from our hearts, there's nothing like an assembly fellowship. I've been in an assembly. I remember I was in the East one time when I was a soldier. And we came to a hymn. It was a terrific worship meeting, a morning meeting, and we were worshiping, of course, particularly. And we came to a verse of a hymn, and all of a sudden, I knew I should stand and sing it. So I stood up, and everybody stood up. And the Spirit of God was all in control of that meeting that morning, that not one person sat down. I don't know why I knew I should stand up. I'd never been in a meeting before, but I knew I should sing it, and everybody else stood. And we sang that last verse, I think it was, in such a manner to the Lord that our hearts were just lifted. Well, this is the kind of control that God wants. And as we're yielded, then he'll do this. And there's nothing like this, do you think? But it calls for our submission as individuals to our wonderful Lord as head. Now, of course, the dictates that are had to us are always by the scripture, and we can use, say, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17, those very well-known verses, that God directs us by his word. And once again, though it's as a local church we're directed, yet it always comes back to the individual and his responsibility. And as God speaks to us, now God is speaking to each one of you, in your life. I'm not saying at this particular moment necessarily, but I'm thinking in terms of God is speaking to you because if you're a Christian, he doesn't leave us alone, you see. He constantly speaks to us, and he's always revealed more to us than we've ever acted upon. It's not that God says, okay, you've gone so far, now I'm not going to show you anything for a while. Just sort of hover there. What he does is say, now here's the next step. And we're always one step behind of revelation. We know more than we do, all right? And so God is constantly speaking to us and saying, now do this. Now think this way. Now have this attitude. All right? So he continues on like that. So God does speak to us as individuals. All right, now responsibility as individuals is to respond to him. Now if the Lord is saying something to you in your life, and it's a difficult thing to accept, then say to the Lord, Lord, give me grace to do what you want me to do. And then act upon that. Now, you're not going to suddenly get a terrific inspiration. When you say, God, give me grace, you're not going to get a feeling of power. You're not going to get a feeling of somebody behind you giving a good hard shove. You're not going to get a delightful feeling of joy or something when you say, give me grace. But you are going to get grace. And what the Lord will do will enable you at that given moment when you say, Lord, give me grace, he is going to enable you to do what you should be doing that you just asked him for. But what you have to do is step out in faith and act the part that you want to be. All right? Now, you say that's hypocritical. No, it isn't hypocritical. It's what God expects because, you see, we walk by grace and through faith. The grace will come as we ask, but we have to step out in faith and do what he says according to his word. Now, as soon as we do it, the thing is accomplished. Now, you try this. If you don't think it works, you just try it. You'll find it does work. And this is the way we grow. And so move out like that and respond as an individual. Now, think of the whole assembly doing this. Think of it. Think of the power there. Because, you know, within your assembly, likely this is true, that there are individuals who are really want to go on for God. Then there are Christians who sort of play at it. But you sense that the ones that want to go for God, when you get together with them in prayer, or you go visiting, or whatever you do with them, you sense a real movement of the Spirit of God in that little group that is doing this. And you sense this, all right? Now think of the whole assembly being bound together in an effort. What a tremendous power it would be. This is why nothing can defeat the Church of God. When we are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and responding to His Word, as the Spirit of God teaches us each one. But again, it comes back to the individual. So I speak to you in that sense as individual, that you respond. Now supposing you say, well, I do, I try to live for the Lord, but there are others who don't. You know why you understand that others don't? It's simply because God has given you such spiritual insight that you see that they don't. Alright? And so what we do then as Christians, when we realize that others are not, we say, alright Lord, they are not, and I recognize they are not. Lord, you enable them to do it and teach them. And then they'll do it. Because God doesn't give us any insight to be critical of others, but rather to the end that we might be helpers of others. And the best way to help them is to pray for them. And then if God gives you a word for them, speak to them. So then, as Christians functioning within the church, each of us is to function in that body, then our response becomes as individuals to be subject to the headship of Christ, to the dictates of His Word, and be yielded to the Spirit of God so that He can teach us. And respond. Don't hesitate. Respond. If the Lord's saying something to you, respond. And if you don't feel like responding, then tell them, I don't feel like responding. Give me grace to feel like responding. Because it always comes back to God's enabling, but He says, you ask me for it, and if you ask me for it, then I'll do it for you. And if it even comes to the will, I'm not willing. Then say, Lord, I want you to give me that grace to be willing. And He'll give you the grace to be willing. But act it. As soon as you ask for grace, act it. Because He's given you the grace, and He expects you to respond. And you do that in faith. Alright? Alright, now the next thing is, and this is very basic, I know, but for the introduction of my subject, I have to do this to be fair to you. The second point is each saint is to function. Now, I've talked about it in part, but the secret of functioning is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, unhindered by sin. Now, if you'll turn to two verses, I'd like you to see them. Proverbs 28:13. And may the Lord examine our hearts even as we read this. Now, as I speak to you, I want to say something to you. That whenever I speak, the Lord turns those verses back on my own heart. And I am very, very conscious that He's saying to me, yes, but what about you? And as I speak to you, even as I speak to you, I'm reflecting upon this myself and saying, Stuart, is this true of you? Proverbs 28:13. Now, it's a lovely verse, and it's one of those 13 verses. It's like Alexander White's writings. Alexander White, whenever I read that poem, he gets to me. And this is the type of thing that he would hold up. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now the Lord is saying to us that if there is within our secret heart something that we consider very personal, and maybe other people can do it, and yet He says, you can't do it, and He calls that sin because we can't do it if we're disobedient. He says that we should not cover our sins, because if we do, we can't prosper. We have to bring that thing out in open and say, well, Lord, I don't think it's so bad, but if you think it's bad, it's bad. This is the idea. And just pull it out in the open and say, I want to look at it, at this thing as you look at it. And particularly in the area of worldliness, I think that this is a sensitive area. And maybe a very delicate area in a sense. What's right and what's wrong? Alright, then pull that thing out. If He's saying that's wrong, then say, alright, Lord, you judge it to be wrong. Then I judge it to be wrong. You see, because so many things have veneers on them. I was impressed with this particularly up in New Jersey along the boardwalks, if you've been up there. You know, if you approach the boardwalk from the land, all it is a bunch of 2x4s set up, and they crisscross to support a false wall. And you look at the back, and of course the sea air and the salt water has grayed that lumber tremendously. And it's rough looking, and it's ugly. It's actually ugly looking. And of course people throw their cups out over the wall and everything, and it's littered, and it's just crummy looking. Seaweed's under there and everything. So then you walk up onto the boardwalk, and you walk around the front, and it's absolutely glamorous. I mean, there are electric lights flashing and neon signs, and it's painted beautifully, and they have all kinds of trinkets for sale. And it always reminds me of the world. But we don't see the world unless the Lord lets us see the world how it really is. It looks glamorous. It looks like it's got really something there to offer people. But if we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to see it as you see it. He said, the world and its lust pass away. And he puts it right in its proper place. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And he has to give us vision like that. He has to give us insight. We don't see it normally like this. But we can say to him, Lord, I want to see things as you see them. And then those delicate differences that seem to be there disappear. And we can deal with it as sin. We can say, Lord, this is sin. And so I deal with it as sin. And then it says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we have to not only recognize it as being sin, but we have to pull it out and say, Lord, this is sin. And I confess it to you as sin. And I'm not saying it's not sin. I'm saying it's sin. All right? Now, this is important. We have to do it if we're going to walk with the Lord. And then he says, of course, the result of that will be that we will have mercy. Now, go over to Psalm 66:18, and we have somewhat of the same concept. Psalm 66:18, and I'm starting this out this way that we might have a week that is really of God as we look into our own hearts and just see what the Lord has to say to us. And deal with it, and then we can move rapidly ahead. And every class will become to you a joy if these things are true. Verse 18 says, and it's another verse well known to us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Basically, it's the same idea. I cannot say, well, I'm not going to bring this thing out. And at the moment, I don't propose to do any of it. But we let it lodge in there as a tasty morsel that is to be sucked on a little later. You know, we say, that's rather a pleasant thought, that sin. And we don't say, Lord, I confess that thought to you as sin. We say, it's a pleasant thought of sin. Of course, I'm not going to do it right now, but it certainly is a pleasant thought, and we don't deal with it as sin. Then we regard the iniquity in our heart. It's buried in there, and it's not dealt with. We have to bring that out and say it is sin in thought. And so this is what he's speaking about here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, it's not necessarily that I'm doing it. I'm not doing what I'm thinking, but I regard it in my heart. He says, the Lord will not hear me. We can't walk with him. We can't be the saint that is functioning. Okay, now 1 John 1:9, of course, is familiar verse. I'll quote it to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are several things there, but I'd just like to point out two. What he wants us to do is say the same thing. As you know, that word means say the same thing. If we confess, it's saying the same thing. And what he's saying to us is, I have called this thing sin. Now, you say the same thing. It is sin. All right? So I say, I have lied. I lie. He says to me, Stuart, you have lied. And it comes to me, Stuart, you have lied. And I look at it and I say the same thing. Lord, I have lied. That's confession. When I say the same thing, that's confession. And I don't color it a little and make it not so bad. Then he says he'll forgive. He doesn't say you have to ask for forgiveness. People keep saying, you know, you have to ask God for forgiveness as a Christian. It doesn't say that. It says confess your sin. And so if we confess it, he forgives. And then he does a wonderful thing. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from other things that we don't know. But he also does this. As we confess, we strike a moral tone to our lives. And striking a moral tone to our lives continuously makes us that way. As we practice righteousness, we become righteous. So it has a cleansing effect. As I confess and confess and confess, that same sin will become duller to me in its attractiveness, until there's a victory there, and not only a victory there, but righteousness in that area replaces the sin. So that I become righteous and I become clean in an area in which I was not clean. Now, don't ever become discouraged by saying, well, I confessed it 5 minutes ago and I did it again. And I confessed it 5 minutes later and I did it again. Don't ever become discouraged, but keep confessing. If it takes 10,000 times, do it. And God will give you the victory eventually. He always gives the victory. He always gives the victory. And I say this, I've had sins in my life that would crop up again and again and again. And it may take 10 years. You say, don't you get discouraged? You can't get discouraged. Because we want to live for God. And keep confessing until there's victory hand. Because he'll cleanse you from the unrighteousness. You see? And this is what we want. We want to go on for God. We have to live for God. We don't care if no one else in the world lives for God. We have to live for God. Alright? Determine it before God. And then you'll be a man and a woman of God. And when you speak, you're going to be effective. When you talk to people, you're going to be effective. When you move among people, your lives will so reflect Jesus Christ that they'll see Jesus Christ in you. We had a girl come to our door the other day, and she's from the Agape Force. I don't know if you've heard of it. But the Agape Force is young people who band together, and what they do is witness to people. This is their main job. They go into low-income areas, and they get kids together, you know, and talk to them, that sort of thing. And they put on skits in the street. You know, they start acting on the street. Of course, everybody's what's happening here, you know. And then they have a Christian connotation to it. It's clever, a little skit they put on. They have, when they get a crowd around them, they'll play guitars and then testify. Right? They're young people, 20 years old, 18 years old this time. So this girl came to our door, and my wife came and answered the door. And the girl said, I'm from Agape Force. She said, do you know what Agape means? And the first syllable said, yes, it means love, God's love. She said, how did you know that? And of course she told her how she knew it because she happened to be a Christian. And so the girl just beamed. And there was no question in your mind, is this girl a Christian? I mean, her face just beamed. This is what the Lord wants. And this is what will be if we are yielded to Him. It won't be necessary a lot of words. It will show out if we walk with God because God moves in us. And if you think that Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of the law when it was given, which he did, and that was so glorious that people couldn't look at him. What do you think the succeeding glory is? And this is what Paul is saying. That we should beam. That we should have an intensity about our lives for Jesus Christ. That will enable us to speak of him and live for him no matter where we go. And this is what God wants. But the cost is this. That there is no sin. Alright? No unconfessed sin. We have to deal with it if we're going to function as saints. John 15. John the 15th chapter. On abiding, as you will remember. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Abiding in him is fellowship, as you know. I in you is relationship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, so often one hears about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their importance, and we have sessions on that. You know, we'll have a conference on that or something like this. And then at the end of the conference, everybody nearly is in a big stew about, well, what is my gift? I don't know what my gift is. And people will come up and say, oh, I wish I knew what my gift was. And I don't think I have a gift and all this type of thing. Okay, you've heard it, right? Maybe it's in your own heart. You say, I don't know what my gift is. It doesn't matter what our gift is, alright? It matters that we abide in him. You see, because in verse 5 it says, he that abideth me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Alright, so what is the Lord saying? He's saying the basic thing is to be in touch with me, be in relationship with me. Now the only thing that will break that relationship is sin. As soon as I confess my sin, then I'm in touch. As soon as I am touched, I am abiding. If I am abiding, I'm bringing forth fruit. Automatically. So that I don't have to say what is my gift, I have to say, am I in touch? then I will function in my gift. Because the automatic result of abiding is fruit bearing. The fruit bearing will be that which is particularly peculiar to me, that will be fitted for my personality, for the way God wants to use me, and my gift will function. Automatically. We don't have to worry about gifts. It will function automatically. So the secret of working your gift is simply abiding in Jesus Christ. And of course that's walking with Him. Alright? Now, doing it, of course, the practice is what I've given you, is doing it, but we do it, again, in the body, in a certain aspect of that body. So would you turn to Philippians 1, please? And Paul summarizes the place in the church, and of course this first verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so we function under those heads within the church. And God wants us within that local body to function as saints, bishops, or deacons. And of course, bishops and deacons are not functioning in an office, they're functioning in a place, just as the saints are functioning in a place. There's no such thing as the office of a bishop or the office of a deacon. But God gives them a certain place within the local body, as He does the saints within that local body. And an elder is, or a bishop, or a deacon, is no more important than any saint within that body. And this we have to remember. And God would have us all to be what the elders are, or the deacons. And when we go through those qualifications briefly in the next few days, plus other things, God wants us to be like that. He's not saying this is a distinctive group in a sense. He says this is the way I would like you to function. Now, some men qualify, and so are nearly qualified, let's say. But each of us should seek to fulfill these things, no matter what our position is within that local body. So the practice of it, of course, is to function in the body as a saint of God. And that's brief. Would you look at one other verse before I move on? 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And these verses are beautiful. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. And I'm not going to comment on them to any extent, but just as an encouragement to us. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Attend to a diquipa, Rob. Attend to a diquipa. Okay, we'll end with this one. Thank you, Bob. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And it does not mean that because you're young that you're not to be despised. Now, this is not the idea at all. It's let no man despise thy youthful actions is the idea, that you act like a kid. This is it. The Lord doesn't want us to act like children. This is what He said. I remember one preacher, he said to me, he came up, he was an older man, he said, older than I am, pretty old. He said, that kid, I despise his youth. Now, he wasn't saying, that kid, he's a young kid, so I don't like him. He was saying, his actions are such that they make him despicable to me. Alright? And this is what the Lord is saying, let no man despise thy youth. Don't act foolishly is the idea. Like someone that hasn't any maturity. But be thou an example of the believers. And this is what we should be, each one as saints, an example to other believers so they can look and say, that's where a Christian ought to be. In word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And we have that gift not of this order, but rather God, the Spirit, has given us our gift, and we have to function in that. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, not partially. Our life is for Christ. It's not for our business. It's not for whatever our vocation. Wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and thy life, and them that hear of thee. May we pray. Lord, just bless us now. Help us to not simply grasp these things and be able to say, I know, I have this knowledge, but rather that it might become an integral part of our living now. Even now, as we move out, might it be with a sense of thy presence and fellowship with our risen head, Jesus Christ. Bless our next classes this day and just use the teachers and give us open hearts and understanding minds and apply it to us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.